Today on Real Radio.
God is on the same mission. He wants you to come to a point of belief and trust in Him. However, this is His argument. It is the Bible.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter exploration through the New Testament narrative written by Luke and is examining the latter half of chapter 19. It is often said that the Judeo-Christian faith is the only faith that is truly defendable intellectually, from the existence of its author all the way to the reliability of his written word. And there are reasons for this, as Pastor Jack demonstrates in this series called The Ever-Present Argument of God.
The Ever-Present Argument of God. As you well know by now, Jesus is approaching the cross in Luke's Gospel 19. In verses 28 to 48, I don't think I need to read it all again, but in verses 28 to 48, you know that Jesus is now descending the Mount of Olives, and he's approaching Jerusalem on what is called a Palm Sunday week. And I reminded you last time that as we looked at it, that we were going to build upon our message that we brought to you from the very Kidron Valley in Israel, where we were standing there, that you would look to that message from a couple of weeks ago, and that we would use this opportunity to look at verses 45 to 48. So I want you to mark those verses in your Bible. It's a good paragraph of Scripture, because we've used that portion, specifically verse 47, where it says, "And he," Jesus, "was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy or to kill him. And they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear Jesus," that is, to hear his teaching. And that statement there, those two words, "teaching daily," is an opportunity for us in verse 47 to launch out on what we're calling the ever-present argument of God. And so last time we looked at point one, and it's this. It was, what is man's condition in this life? And there's three things that we looked at, if you remember that. What is man's condition in this life regarding specifically the fact, listen everyone, that Jesus was going to the cross. He was going to the cross, and he had an appointment with the cross. The cross was not an accident. The cross was not the murder of Jesus. The cross was not some sort of an interruption to God's plan. Church, the cross was God's plan. From the moment Christ came into the world, in fact, before that, the book of Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us that before the foundations of the world were ever laid, God knew there in Ephesians 1, announcing to us that Christ would come with an appointment, and that appointment was the cross, that the baby born in Bethlehem was to die on the cross in Jerusalem. And so man's condition is a very, very serious condition that would bring about the fact that on the cross, God would die. That's exactly what the Bible says. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead revealed in bodily form. This is Jesus. I love, and you know I love to say this, that God is not a human, but he took on the form of a human in Jesus Christ coming into this world because he paid the price to set each of us free by going to that cross. And we looked at three things that's absolutely vital. What is man's condition? You see, this morning the cross is either an offense to you or the cross is where your hope connects with God. It's either confusion to you or it's comfort to you. And we looked at these three things. Number one, what is man's condition? Is man's condition one of ignorance? Well, we talked about the man without the cross says it is. says that without the cross, I don't need to know anything. The cross is not important. I live and let live. I'm here and I'm going to live my life and I'm going to die. And maybe everything will work out for me in the end. And we talked about how that is a form of ignorance. Now, I understand something. I use the word agnostic in describing the word ignoramus. And that is true. Do you remember that? And that didn't sit well with some people. But it's an absolute truth. If you're sitting here this morning saying there's no way he's going to repeat that, right? I'm repeating it because I want you to ignore what I'm saying, and I want you to go see that God does not want us to dwell in a state of ignorance, because ignorance can be fixed. Ignorance is not knowing what can be known. Thus, an agnostic says, well, there could be a God out there, remember? We taught on this. There could be a God out there, but I'm not going to take the time to get to know him. An agnostic confesses there could be a God, but I'm going to willfully be ignorant of getting to know him. An atheist cries out, there can't be a God. There is no God. I sure hope there is no God. An agnostic says, there's probably a God, but I'm not going to take the time to get to know him. That's dwelling in ignorance. Okay, it's kind of like if your car has no battery in it, you know it has no battery in it. So for you to go out to start your car is a futile exercise, but in your garage, you know is a battery. What do you need to do? You need to connect the battery to the car and turn the key. You need to use your mind, engage it, look around and understand that God's evidence is everywhere, and I no longer need to be ignorant about the very existence of God. I can take the battery, so to speak, plug it into the car, and turn the key. I can apply my mind to the evidence and come to the understanding that all things scream of a great designer, a great engineer. And so the man with the cross says that man does not have to live in ignorance. The second thing we looked at is man's condition, one of being incomplete. Is it incomplete? And the man without the cross says it is. By the way he lives his life, he's always looking for something to fill the void in his life. And he goes from one hobby to the next. He goes from one passion to the next. He goes from one drug to the next, or one girl to the next, or one guy to the next. Always searching, always looking, always trying to find the leprechaun at the end of the rainbow, because what's there? The answer is a pot of gold, people. Always searching, never satisfied. But the man with the cross says, you know what? Man can be complete when he comes back to his maker. The third thing we looked at last time is man's condition, one of isolation. The man without the cross says it is. He's isolated. A man has no connection with any other man, so to speak. You live for the moment. And I'm alone in this world. And because of that, that man is searching to always fill his time with someone or some sort of exercise. When I say exercise, I don't necessarily mean working out. The Bible says it's good to work out. Did you know that? First Timothy says it's good to work out. But it just lasts for a little bit, he said, Paul said. But godly exercise is profitable forever. That's a great thing. Man is isolated. He's isolated in his thinking. He's isolated in his existence. You say, Jack, I don't agree with you. But remember last time we argued that we like to be isolated or alone on our own terms. Remember, we pick and choose when we will be alone. And then when we're done with that, what do? We go right back to being with someone. We pick up the phone and we say, what time can you meet me? Why? Because we can only be alone for so long. And the Bible says that we are isolated from God's love and from God's presence in a relationship form or way, without coming to the cross. But the man with the cross understands that that isolation brings him to the foot of the cross. That man is alienated from God. Jesus goes to the cross and opens up the way of eternal life for us. Here we go. Are you ready? Are you guys ready?
Yes.
All right. Point number two, jot it down. We begin our study. What's with Jesus Christ and the cross? And the ever-present argument of God is this. What's man's existence for this life? You say, Jack, you got to be kidding me. That is an age-old question. Guess what? It's older than age-old. What is man's purpose for living, we would say? What's man's reason for existence? Man, those of you who have young children, they're going to grow up and they're going to ask you eventually, hey, Dad, why are we here? Why have I been given life? Now, here we go. Number one, is man's existence one of evolution? Church family, I know it's very early, but I want you to be thinking. If you bring everything to the table, you can whittle everything down to this deduction. That either God is God, the God revealed in the Bible is who he says he is, and he explains all that we need to know in this book, or there is no God, everything is of an accident form. Random chance. It's one camp or the other. And you hold a certain worldview this morning. You cannot sit here right now and be neutral in what I'm talking about. You will pick and choose one or the other. And you say, well, Jack, I don't know if that's true or not. Listen, you're living the worldview out in your life that you believe in. Do you believe in evolution? Let's talk about that for a moment. Do you believe in God? Let's talk about that for a moment. Let's first look at the man without the cross in his life. The man without the cross in his life says, yes, man's existence is one of evolution. And so that man would say, yeah, I'm just a random piece of accidents. That's what I am. The whole world is an accident. The universe is an accident. Everything is one colossal explosion in an accident. And now, listen, are you with me? Now, listen. It's all an accident, they say. It's just an accident. It's just a bunch of random chances coming together. It's amazing. By the way, when I was in school, when I was in elementary school or high school, I forget how old the world was or the universe or the creation was. It was printed in the book, though. But now, it's about 150% older now in the new textbooks than it was when I, and you guys, I'm not that old. I haven't aged 150 billion years in 50. I mean, I might look like it, but I don't, come on now. Why is the age of the universe and the earth constantly changing? Because they're constantly gathering data. And the data that they gather is a very interesting thing. And you'll hear about it, by the way, when Ben Stein speaks on the Expelled movie. Check this out. The astrophysicist who monitors the age of the universe says, by golly, at the age judged by the speed of light and by the expansion of our universe, the universe has to be a certain age. And he declares that age in a textbook. The anthropologist, the evolutionist says, we disagree with our friends across the campus in the astrophysics department because astrophysics is screaming that the universe and the earth is much younger than the math we need to justify our evolutionary theory. And you guys, I'm not making this up. The evolutionist, the paleontologist, is saying, doggone it, you guys in the astrophysics department, can you give us more time? And the astrophysicists are saying, you guys need to change your clock because you've got a need in your belief worldview that is older than what we see the age of the universe being. They're at contradictory positions one with another. Why? Because one is viewing science based upon the natural laws of science, based upon, they may or may not know this, based upon nature's God, who is the creator of natural law. Science agrees with the Bible because God's the author of both. Then you've got a guy on the other side of the campus with an agenda, and his data doesn't jive with his presupposition of his desires. They don't jive with the data. So he reads into it numbers. And this is a big problem in the science world versus the, I would say, scientific religious world, is that evolution being a religion. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That word is amazing. The word in Greek means that God, like a dripping fountain or like a dripping hose, God is at this moment and has been bringing down judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. It's happening now, and it's going to escalate more. upon men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Church family, the best way to remember that Greek word for suppress the truth in unrighteousness, it's the same word to put a lid on a boiling kettle. You know what happens? Doesn't that lid begin to dance on the pot from the boiling kettle? It begins to relieve itself, right? As the steam and the water flies out. The picture is you holding down the lid on the pot and it's going, and you're holding that pot down and you can't hold it anymore. It's going to go. That's the same word. They're suppressing the truth. It can't mean what I think it means. I don't want it to be what the data says. And they're suppressing the truth. Have you ever had a teacher like that? You ever had a parent like that or a child like that? This is part of human nature when we reject God. And the Bible is warning that there are those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifested to them. That means God's revealing it to them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No person on the planet has an excuse as to why they do not believe in God. They may think they do, but it's very, very riddled with holes. Because although they knew God, that is, they knew about God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Note the progression. Note the de-evolution, if you would. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Note this. You guys, mark verse 23. Think about the evolutionary argument. They take the glory of God, which is incorruptible, and they exchange it. They make an image of what? Like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. Watch me, everybody. Paul just listed evolution, their argument in reverse. I'll say it as we hear it today in books. Creeping things, things that walk around on the earth, flying things, man. Paul listed it backwards. I think it's awesome. Why? Because without God in your life, you are devolving in actuality. You are getting further away from the fact that God created you in his image. That's why our children need to be taught correctly and good science, by the way. They need to have good science and the knowledge of God. It's amazing. It's awesome. This is very interesting. Listen, science, I should say, scratch that. A professor, a teacher might be able to tell me how the universe exists. How it exists. He can't tell me how it came into existence. He has to guess. But he's going to tell me how it exists in a molecular way. Okay, fine. A chemist, a researcher, is going to tell me how chemistry works. Thank God. That's how you get medication. That's how you get surgeries. That's how you have a successful operation. Because God has given the knowledge to that physician on how to remove your gallbladder. Thank God for that. Amen? Okay, but check it out. He can tell you how to perform the surgery. He can tell you how the gallbladder functions. A paleontologist can tell us how humanity has existed or how it has gone from one tribal state to the next. Anthropology, no problem. They can tell us how. A scientist, a rocket scientist can speak to us about the laws of physics as it applies to space travel. Fantastic. They tell us how. I'm not interested in how. How I already got. How was how you and I got out of school. We know the how. None of those guys can tell me the why. Why? Why is man created physically the way that he is? Why is a woman created physically the way that she is? That alone, my friends, this is off the record. Male, female, and the evolutionary dynamic, evolutionists confess it's impossible. To get a male and female to evolve in tandem, in unison, at the same time, so that at the same second they can procreate to generate this new race, after evolution is impossible. Did you know that? It's mathematically impossible. I'm glad that we can travel through space. I want to know why. Why am I alive? Why are you alive? I'm not talking about the how, I'm talking about the why. Evolution cannot answer that. And a man without the cross will say, it doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does matter. You can't explain why you have a soul and a spirit. We can talk about the how of it, the emotions of who you are, your thoughts of eternity, your thoughts, though you may be a staunch atheist, your thoughts still haunt you constantly about, is there life after the grave? Guess what, my friend? If you were a mere animal, you would not think those thoughts. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. What a great God. Ecclesiastes 12, 1. Listen to this. Give this to your teenager. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Isn't that awesome? Remember your creator in the days of your youth. By the way, that verse goes on to say, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You ever been around an old person? They're like, man, come on, let's get the show on the road. I want to get out of here. I want to go see Jesus. Yeah. Second thing, what's man's existence for life? What is this all about? Why is he living? Why? Is man's existence one of elevation? The pursuit? Maybe if I can get on top of the hill and win the game, it's I'm superior to you? Is that it? Because listen, honestly, if evolution's true, then elevation of man's got to be in the factor big time.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called The Ever-Present Argument of God. It's actually a series within our overall exploration of Luke's New Testament account, and taken from the latter portion of chapter 19. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. In the meantime, a reminder of our special offer, Pastor Jack's DVD series called Saints, Sex, and Sinners. It's an examination of Paul's dealings with the Corinthian believers and the issues which the series title clearly describes, Saints, Sex, and Sinners. In fact, Pastor Jack, you can tell us more about it.
Well, thanks, Mike. And you know, what we're talking about in this little mini-series entitled Saints, Sex, and Sinners is the fact that political correctness is nothing new. Well, we learn in this series that at the church at Corinth, they were allowing, that is the church leadership and the body of Christ at Corinth, they were allowing sexual immorality to be conducted among their members. They didn't rebuke it, they didn't deal with it, and they spun it, Mike, as tolerance, that they were a gracious church, that they were a loving church, that they were a very tolerant church. And what they had really fallen into, Paul points it out vividly, was, in a sense, political correctness. And in our little mini-series, Paul addresses how a church leadership should deal with this and how a church itself should keep itself from sexual immorality. And so this series is very, very direct regarding this specific topic.
Yes, it is. And to obtain Pastor Jack's DVD series, Saints, Sex, and Sinners, just ask for it when you get in touch. All we request is a gift of any amount to the continuing work of Real Radio, and we'll be glad to send you the DVD series, Saints, Sex, and Sinners. Call, click, or write if you prefer. Pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and you'll know just what to do. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. This program is sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.